strength. This morning we want to look at Psalm 84. Psalm 84 in the context of what true worship is. Public worship is a part of God's design for His people. He doesn't suggest it. He doesn't request it. He doesn't even recommend it, but rather He commands it. He commands that His people worship Him. If we truly feel gratitude for our salvation, then we will not only obey this command, but we will do so with an intense desire expressed here by the psalmist. And when we intensely desire worship, we will inevitably find ourselves enjoying worship beyond measure, enjoying the blessings that come from it. So many times, I think, in the church today, we have this concept of what worship is, and it's tied very closely to the type of entertainment we enjoy. If we go to a theater and we watch a movie, and if it really grabs us and holds our attention for the 2+ hours of watching that movie, you know, we come out of there saying, wow, that was a great movie. There's some significant actors, they did an incredible job, and you walk away just talking about the movie as you watched it. I have season's tickets to the Argos game, and it's to the Toronto Argonauts, and it's very different, the atmosphere in that stadium when the Argos win and when the Argos lose. You know, as if the Argos lose, everybody leaves the place. It is very quiet. People are sort of, oh, well, you know, same old, there's nothing to get excited about, and off we go. But when they win, you know, they go out high-fiving one another and say, oh, isn't it great? You know, I was able to be at the Grey Cup last year, and when they beat Calgary, in that great game, Grey Cup, everybody was just flying going out of there, just so happy and thrilled, and you talk to people you'd never talk to normally, but, it was a great time. And so, when you have those experiences, you go, wow, it was good to be there. I'm glad I didn't miss that. That was, you know, so, fulfilling to watch, a game, or whether it's a movie or a concert. Well, those kinds of emotions and feelings are often flow over into our worship in church. And we have this thinking that what we experience in this hour or so that we commit on Sunday morning has to have that same kind of emotional grab that a good movie would have, or a great concert. You know, we think that we're here to be entertained. We're here to have an experience. And if that experience doesn't touch us, we leave this place going, well, that's an hour or two that I'll never get back. You know, thinking that we've wasted our time. And we come at worship from the wrong perspective. And what the psalmist here in Psalm 84 helps us understand is that worship is dependent a lot upon where our heart is and how connected our heart is to the Creator of this universe, Almighty God. And so I want us to look at this morning and just come to grips with some of the things that the psalmist speaks of, and then to ask ourselves, you know, what was my attitude? What is my attitude when I go and participate in worship? Now, we don't know who the psalmist is that writes this Psalm 84. He doesn't give his name. All we know, he's from the descendants of Korah, which they have written a number of psalms in this book, just that it takes on a lot of the prominent features of Jewish life, which consisted of a pilgrimage to the temple. Now, we don't make pilgrimages to the temple once a year anymore, like the Jewish people did in Jerusalem. The Muslims still do a pilgrimage to Mecca, and it's expected of a Muslim to go to Mecca at least once in their life. But for the Christian, we don't have that event in our life anymore or in our religious experience. The Jews, back in the Old Testament, they didn't have the temple in every location, wherever they were. The temple was in Jerusalem. And so they made a yearly trip to Jerusalem every year to worship God. And that's the experience that we pick up here in Psalm 84. They're on a pilgrimage to the temple in Jerusalem. And the temple, of course, was the center of Jewish life. While the Jews understood that their God was so great, even the highest heavens could not contain him. That was who lived or resided in the temple, the God who was higher than the heavens. They also realized that he had been pleased, in a sense, to make the temple his dwelling place. And then now the psalm relates something of how he felt about traveling with others to the temple for this religious experience each year. Now we need to let the delight of how he felt about public worship at the temple speak to our attitude this morning of how we look at our participation in worship today, some 2,000-3,000 years removed. First, we see the psalmist talk about the intense longing for worship. I'll read verse 1-4 for you, where he writes, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my God and my King. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." The first place, the first thing we need to note in this psalm is the intense longing for worship, the intensity of this longing. How great is this longing? The psalmist says it consumed his entire being. The desire to go to Jerusalem, the desire to go to the temple, the desire to worship God was so intense it consumed his entire being. He says that his soul faints with his longings. It was almost too much for him to bear. It was almost the expectation, the hope, the desire for that experience was just so overwhelming to him. As he thought about the house of the Lord and his worship, he found himself envying the sparrows and the swallows. When you look at the scriptures, the sparrow is a common emblem of worthlessness, and the swallow is a common symbol of restlessness. And here the house of the Lord, God himself, ministers to both. How many of us at times feel worthless? How many of us at times feel restless? To know that God, in his love and compassion for us, meets us in our needs and ministers to us in our need. And the psalmist expresses envy for these of God's creation to be that close to God by building nests in the house of God, in the temple. He's also very envious of the priests who live at the temple 24/7 because they get to be there every single day, every moment of every day. Now we must make sure that we don't miss the reason for such intense longing. It was because the public worship in the temple was the worship of God, was the worship of their Lord, was acknowledging the blessings and the presence of Almighty God. And it talks in verse 1 of the Lord of hosts. Not only the Lord, but all those heavenly hosts as well, worshiping together. Now, we will never feel this way in our worship until we understand something about who God is. If we have a very low opinion, or even no opinion of God, well then, there isn't any reason to worship Him. If we have a small opinion of God, we know that He's here, we know that there's something greater than us in this universe, you know, but we just don't understand who He is or that. We just have this sense of His presence. You know, if we have a low opinion, then our worship experience is very low as well. See, we need to have a great understanding of who God is. We need to understand His unbelievable and incredible love and mercy and grace that He has towards His creation. We need to see not only Him in the creation around us, we need to see that He has the power and the potential to be involved with us every moment of every day. And that He wants to walk with us 24/7. And we need to understand that this creation that we enjoy all around us is just a small glimpse of who God is and what He has done. So we need to have this type of attitude, this type of understanding of God, and when we come to worship, it is connected to our view of God. And if we have a great view of God, then we have a great experience of worship in His presence. Now there's a direct correlation between our concept of God and our desire for worship. The greater God is in our lives, the greater will be our desire to worship Him. If He doesn't have a very significant place, then it's easy to sleep in on Sunday mornings. If we don't have a daily walking and talking experience with Almighty God, then, you know, going to the beach on Sunday is a good thing to do rather than going to worship. You know, it's very easy to be attracted by all kinds of other experiences that seem better at the time rather than get up, get yourselves ready to go to church to experience the presence of God in worship. You know, and unfortunately, again, it all seems to hinge on our experiences in the world, in the entertainment sector. Because if we don't think church is doing it for us, well, then it's easy to roll over Sunday mornings and go back to sleep. You know, many times my wife has to get me out of bed, and I just tell her I don't want to. I don't want to get out of bed today. You know, I just want to stay here. And my wife says, well, no, you got to go to church because you're the pastor. You know? But so often, if what we experience in church is somehow doesn't touch us or boost our experience or emotions, then we think that there's probably not a whole lot of value, that I'd probably get more value in bed than I would in church. And you see, it's all tied to our conception of who God is and why we're here. See, if we come to church thinking that it's all about us, yeah, then it's probably better to stay in bed. Because when you gather to worship God, it's not about us. We're not here for our benefit. Even though we receive blessing as a result, we're not here because of us. We're here because we're commanded by God to worship Him, and it's all about Him. And so no matter how bad the music is, no matter how bad the sermon is, no matter how bad the fellowship or the community is. You know, we don't use those things as a judge of how important worship is. Because it's not about my experience. It's about experiencing God, being in His presence. We often talk about God being that unseen guest. Whether it's at home at our supper table or whether it's here in church. We acknowledge that the scriptures tell us where two or three are gathered, there I am in your midst. Well, there's more than two or three gathered here today, and we know, we have confidence that He is here. And so He is here. Why? Because we have come to worship Him. Not for us to have a good experience. Not for us to go out of here feeling good, like as if somehow church is a magic pill that'll get us through the next week. No, we come here because the scriptures tell us that we come to worship the Creator of the universe, who gave His one and only Son for our salvation, and we come to give Him thanks and honor and worship. And that's what the psalmist is saying here, that they traveled so long and hard for this experience. Why? Because they have this longing to worship. They desire to have this experience together with like-minded believers. We go from the intense longing for worship to the immense blessing of worship. In the next few verses, verses 5 through 7, it says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before the God of Zion." In addition to the intensity of the longing for worship, the psalmist talks about these immense blessings that come as a result of worship. And in these words that I've just read, he looks around and sees his fellow pilgrims are all like-minded. They're not grumbling and complaining. They're not wishing they were at home in bed. No, they were all had this countenance of being blessed and happy and joyful. The psalmist's point is clear that the pilgrims who had this incredible desire for worship were happy, were joyful, went with an expectant heart. What is there about worship that causes a person to be blessed? Well, the psalmist stresses a couple things. The first one is strength. You would expect, when you read such a discourse about this pilgrimage, that with each passing day, we don't know how long the journey was for the writer of this psalm, but you would think that as they went day in and day out, that they'd become more weary until their strength was finally depleted. But the psalmist says that is not so. It's actually the opposite. That the closer the pilgrims got to the city of Jerusalem, the stronger they became because of this intense desire for worship. Their love for worship was so great that the mere anticipation of it energized them beyond measure. And even beyond, you would think, after traveling through what they call, the psalmist writes about, the Valley of Baca. Now, the only thing that I would know that sort of we might understand is a desert, like down in the States, where, what was that TV show? Death Valley? Where it was just a real desert, very hot and arid, and there's no water. And nowadays you see them with signs as you enter into that part of the country that this is the last gas station. The next gas station isn't for 500 miles, or maybe it's not that far. Maybe it's 250 miles. But you better gas up and get your fluids looked at because there's no help out there. And this is what the psalmist and the rest of the pilgrims were walking through. And you know, for me, and probably for most of us, you know, I wouldn't be a happy camper walking through that kind of environment. You know? One, I wouldn't want to carry the provisions I'd need to survive, because, you know, I'm basically lazy. I would probably let somebody else carry the water. Plus, you know, I'd be looking for a bus or a train or something to get through there fast rather than having to walk. But here these folks were walking, and yet they weren't getting weary. They weren't complaining. And, you know, just think back to the wilderness experience with the children of Israel. How many days when they were wandering around the wilderness did you hear them complaining and wanting to get out of there, wanting to get on to the promised land? And it just over and over again, they were griping and complaining. Well, here in this psalmist experience, there was such an intense desire for this experience of being in the temple to worship Almighty God, to be in His presence, that just boosted their morale, gave them a jolt of what's that energy drink you guys drink? Red Bull. Yeah, it gives you wings, you know. So the commercial says. Well, they gave each other that. So they were going through this arid, dry land with an anticipation. They didn't lose that anticipation of worship. How we need to let that kind of picture sink into our hearts and minds. How many times do we find it easy to just forget about worship and go on and do the things that are important to us and our agenda? You know, thinking that our agenda is more important. You know, I got work I need to do, so I'm going to skip church to do that work. Or I've been out too late Saturday night, and I just can't get up and go on Sunday morning, so I'm going to stay in bed. You know, we need to have this vision of anticipation burned into our hearts and minds, so that when we come into church, there's a godly and healthy anticipation that we are coming into God's presence together. Now, none of us had to go through Death Valley to get here, literally, but maybe figuratively we did, you know, because we have other things on our mind that we feel are more important, and there was a fight in our thinking, should I go, shouldn't I go? Some may have said, well, we'll go because Lydia and Ryan are here, and they're going to dedicate to baby, so we want to support them. So that was a draw. Some may have been, well, they're going to serve cake afterwards. So that's a draw. You know, I'll go for coffee and cake. Some, my kids get looked after for an hour in Sunday school, and I don't have to worry about them. So that's a draw. You see, we have all kinds of reasons why we come and why we don't come to church to worship. And the psalmist is saying we all need to have that healthy anticipation that we are coming to experience God's presence. And God's presence, that experience of God's presence, is directly connected to how great you think God is and how important He is, not only in His universe, not only in His church, but in your own personal life. And if we understand His love and His compassion and His mercy and His grace that He has for us, and that He gives it to us freely, even when we don't deserve it, then that will heighten our experience of worship when we gather together with other believers. So not only is strength experienced, but also satisfaction. The psalmist also emphasizes the satisfaction that public worship provides. Now, there's a great song that's been on the hit parade for many, many years by a real Well, they're getting pretty old now. They're actually a geriatric band called the Rolling Stones. And their song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. Well, he's never been to church. Obviously, he's never sensed and experienced the presence of God. Because when we have this experience of worship, we are satisfied. We experience satisfaction beyond measure. And that's what the psalmist is telling us. It says in verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand. A day together in worship, in the temple, in this experience, but in your presence in the church experience today, a day in that experience is better than a thousand days. Better than a thousand days. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And what that means there is that, you know, doorkeepers, you go downtown and the big fancy hotels, they have doorkeepers. You know, those guys that hold the door open for you as you walk in. Every time somebody walks in and out, they're there to open the door, close the door, open the door, close the door. You know how long they have to speak to those people going in and out? About 2 seconds. You know, the people that go in and out of those hotels, they're not real concerned about the person opening and closing the door. They're glad that they're there, but they're not there to build a relationship with the doorkeeper. The doorkeeper is providing a service to the hotel people as they come and go. And what the psalmist says, I'd rather have 2 seconds as a doorkeeper. I'd rather have that than nothing. Because just having that little time, that short experience, has such an overwhelming result in their whole being that it's more important to do that than the contrast, which is then dwell in the tents of the wicked. And when you dwell in the tents of the wicked, you're not there for a short time. You're there for a long time. You know, and oftentimes in this day and age, we think that what the world offers, has to offer, is important enough for us to give our time and effort and money and energy. And we're sucked right into the world's perspective of life and living and what's important, what's not important. And the psalmist is challenging that and saying, no, don't go down that road. Because even if you have only a couple seconds to give, the experience will be far greater, far more rewarding than anything that you will achieve in the by dwelling in the tents of the wicked. The slightest contact with God through real heartfelt worship is more satisfying than the deepest involvement in anything the world has to offer and any sinful behaviors that are out there. The sinful life is always promising to give you satisfaction, always saying that you will receive all that you want and need. And that's why, you know, the Rolling Stones sing that song, I Can't Find No Satisfaction. Because they've been down those roads. And whether it's been drugs, alcohol, sex, material things, there's no satisfaction. You know, and it's amazing that a band with so much monetary success today still hammers that message home. I don't think they know what they're saying, quite frankly. But the message is true that yes, you cannot find satisfaction in anything that the world offers. The only satisfaction you're going to experience, true satisfaction, is through worship of Almighty God, the creator of this universe. What makes worship so satisfying for us? It brings us in contact with the eternal, everlasting God who delights, it says, in being the sun and a shield to those who love and serve him. If you look down to verse 11, it says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk upright. The Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Nothing can be more satisfying. Nothing can be more satisfying than having the light of God shine on our path. Shine on the path that we're walking day in and day out. Nothing can be more satisfying to know that He gives us that direction and guidance every single day of our life. Nothing is more satisfying than receiving grace for living today as well as glory for the future. To know that even though we're not worthy, even though we haven't earned it, God still gives His grace in abundance for today and tomorrow. Nothing is more satisfying than knowing God will not withhold from those that truly worship Him anything they need. To have confidence that He will provide for us day by day by day. See, that's the satisfaction that comes in worshiping Almighty God. That's the satisfaction that the psalmist has experienced and that we too can experience, that comes as a result of gathering together week by week by week to worship the one and true God, the God of this universe, the God who created all these things that we enjoy around us, the God who created each one of us. You see, the life of sin and wickedness offers no light, no shield, no grace, no glory. It only offers darkness, danger, grief, and ruin. That's quite a thought to think about. That's the results of these things the world has to offer. But when the people of God do not delight themselves in the worship of Almighty God, then they miss out on the blessings that God has for them. The confidence of knowing that He is walking with them. And the understanding that all these things that we have at our fingertips are there from His hand. We need to resist the world's temptations, and we need to build up our vision, our view of God. And if we do that, then the worship that we experience will be like none other. We'll go from this place with both strength and satisfaction, knowing that we've been in the presence of our Creator. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and for these words from the psalmist. And we pray that you would help us in our understanding of worship, that you would help us to develop a loving and healthy view of you as our Creator, as the giver of life, as the giver of your Son Jesus for our salvation, for being willing to let Him come to this world, to live amongst us, to teach us, to be our example to us, and then to die for us in our place, to lay the sins of the world upon His shoulders so that none of us would have to endure such a cruel death. Father, we thank you for giving us the privilege of worship, and help us as we develop our own healthy understanding of what that means, and may our experience today be enriched because of our understanding that we've been together with you. And for that we give you thanks, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team now to come and lead us in our closing song, please.